when Teresa Johnson came back from Lester Roloff's place, she brought a chorus with her that said, "Ain't God good to give us so many blessings, undeserving is what we are." We want to thank him, love and praise him a little more today, a whole lot more tomorrow. So if you keep that in mind as you go through whatever comes along, it's kind of a help. I want to take a little bit of time this morning to talk about the causes of sickness, but I want to be, because the main cause of sickness is sin, of course, the fall of man, and to make a little base, I guess, we need to think about sin in two areas at least. One is the act of sin, which is the breaking of God's law. And so sickness exists because of the breaking of God's law. And when Eve decided to take a bite of the forbidden fruit, and then Adam followed suit, the Lord came along and said, "Cursed." And he introduced to mankind the curses. And of course, you can go back to Genesis chapter 3 and you can read through and find out the areas of cursing that came upon mankind. All of them are not specifically identified at that point, but they come along later, and in some other form, he talks about it. So when people get sick, they'll say, "I don't know why they're sick. I don't know why I'm sick." Well, let's go to the basic. The basic reason you're sick is because of the existence of sin. So the act of sin is actually called in the third chapter of 1 John, the transgression of God's law. And the function of sin, I think we can see a description of in Genesis 3:15 when he says specifically that the serpent is going to be about the business of trying to kill the seed of the woman. And so there is this warfare with God that is carried out not only upon God, but upon God's creation. And since man is made in the image of God, it's logical that there would be a focus upon this person we call man in order to destroy anything relating to the image of God. And in the Gospel of John, Jesus sort of reaffirms this for us when he identifies, let me go to the 10th chapter of John and the 10th verse, very familiar to you. I know you can quote it. John 10:10, he said, "The thief," who is Satan, of course, he's talking about shepherds and people who pretend to be shepherds. Somebody comes to the door and says, "I'm the shepherd," and they're not really. But the sheep can get taken over if the guy's not careful. And he says, "The thief comes not but for to steal, kill, and destroy." So the whole function, if we take Satan as an individual and sin as his instrument, the whole purpose behind it is the destruction of man. So he comes to steal, kill, and destroy. Well, there's a lot of areas you can get into with a matter of stealing and killing and destroying, what all is covered here. But in the world you live, I just looked at yesterday I saw online again. I was only on there briefly, but I see where they took a British journalist and beheaded him. So this is another act of the murderous regime that they call the religion of peace. And it was either Walter Williams or Thomas Sowell. One of them had a column this week in which he dealt with that. They keep referring to this as a religion of peace, and he ripped it apart and thought it was very well done. So we see in our world, not just Islam, but just in daily activity, people shooting people, all kinds of things going on, we see the function of sin, and the whole purpose is the destruction of man. So when God sets up a conflict for us, when Israel comes out of Egypt, and he is taking them up to across the Red Sea, and they now have had this victory over Pharaoh, where Pharaoh is buried in the water. He says this to them in Exodus 15:26. He said, "If," big word, "if you will diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord your God, and will do that which is right in his sight, and give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon you, which I have brought upon the Egyptians. For I am the Lord that healeth thee. Well, how do you deal with that? Now he puts down the terms. If you will do that which is right in God's sight. If you will do that which is right in God's sight. All right. And if you will give ear, listen, not just with the physical ear, but with the spirit to his commandments, and keep his statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon you, which I have put upon the Egyptians. So in that statement, you see a promise of God, which is basically impossible to mankind, because Israel proved they can't do it. They couldn't do those things. They could not do that which was right continually. They couldn't keep the commandments. They couldn't follow the statutes. So the result was they had sickness. Now, I thought, and I did this teaching a lot of years ago, just ran through it, so I was thinking about it while I was at the hospital yesterday, not just in Martha's case, but looking around that room at all those people in all those rooms in the intensive care unit, and thinking about the size of that hospital. How many people must be in there being treated for sickness of some sort, and how many people come in as outpatients and are being treated for sickness of some sort? The number must be enormous because of the crowd of people going in and just the size of the staff. If you think of the staff, we walk through the hall and we walk past person after person after person who is in some kind of uniform. And they have some are in white, some are in green, some are in blue, some are in blue. You wonder, what are all these people doing? All of them are dealing with sickness in some way. And then you have all these doctors who are walking around there. And we have met doctors from, let's see, we met a dermatologist who came in to look at Martha. We met a rheumatologist who has come in to study and is working on the case. We met a kidney doctor who came in to study the case. We met two lung doctors who came in. All these people were specialists in their field. So there's those four, and there's probably some that I'm not thinking about right now that have come in, and we've had all of this enormous number of people come in studying sickness. How do we cure? How do we get this person free? And yesterday, we had a guy came in. He's just on for yesterday. He said, today's the only day you'll see me. And he came in and he said to Martha, he said, how would you like to get up in the chair? And she said, no, I'm comfortable. He said, you are not here to be comfortable. You are here to get well. And he said, okay, I'll let you be comfortable today, but tomorrow you're getting up in the chair. And then you're going to have to start working so that you can get up and move around. And he was very firm with her. And I was so glad that he did that. And I thanked him and thanked him. And she just, it kind of, if you see the expression on her face, it kind of hit her, you know, like, man, what's this guy talking to me like this? But he's working against sickness. And there's some sickness is what we call disease. Some sickness is just weakness of some sort. And if you remain in a state that what we call sedentary, pretty soon you can't walk. And then you get where you won't be able to walk. So this all has to be dealt with. So I thought, let me go through the scripture and see what causes of sickness I can find in the word. And the first one that I found, of course, not necessarily in order, but I put on my paper, was just natural weakness. And here's this guy in the book of Acts, the third chapter, who we used to sing about every now and then. Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise. It says concerning this man that he was lame in verse 2 of Acts chapter 3. He was lame from his mother's womb. So this would be what I call natural weakness. He was lame from his mother's womb. He hadn't done anything. He had not been able to run and jump and play and therefore create an injury. He simply was born in this condition. And it says that he was carried. So being lame from his mother's womb, I don't know how old this man was, but being lame from his mother's womb, they had to carry him and they laid him. So he was incapable of doing anything at all. And here comes old Peter, and he's up there to beg. This is his way of making a living. And so there he is at the gate of the temple, and Peter and John come along and address him. He's expecting some money. They say, "We don't have any money. We do have something." Well, what is it you have? "We have got the name of Jesus Christ." Now, if you say the name of Jesus Christ, you are not saying what you write on paper. Okay, you write your name. Your name is immense. And you can write down on paper. I had never noticed that when the valet takes my car, they put a little white coupon-like on there so they know the car. I'd never seen that. When I got in the car yesterday, I had all this stuff hanging on my key ring. I looked at it, and so Diane and I, but they're written on there. It said Marco. That's her license plate. Marco. And then it had the type of car, and I think it had the time that it was taken. They had an identity. I said, Marco. Well, Marco isn't just some six letters on a license plate. Marco is a person. That person has got characteristic. That person has got history. That person has got, when you think about her right now, everybody's thinking about her in kind of a sympathetic way because of the sickness that's been there. But that person has quality. When we were at St. Elizabeth's Hospital, the guy that did the dialysis came after he had done the dialysis. He stopped by the waiting room on the way out, and he started mumbling some stuff that didn't make any sense, and I left and went back to the room, and he sat down with Mary and whoever else was there, and in one statement he said, "Well, when you consider her age," Mary never let him finish. She come off of her seat toward him, and she said in an angry voice, "Don't you talk to me about her age. That's a vibrant woman." And then kind of give him a lecture about that sort of thing. I got that secondhand, but nonetheless, that's what she did. Wait a minute. You're not talking about a bunch of letters you write on a paper. You're talking about some quality that is involved in that name, and in the name of Jesus Christ, you have the name of God. And since you have the name of God, you have the name of power. And if you have the name of power, you have the name of omnipower, all power. He is almighty. That means that in any given situation, there never is a power greater than Jesus Christ. This morning I was sitting here at the keyboard and I had a thought come to my mind. And the thought was this: are there any words alive in our land, words that maybe we don't even understand, that we treat as though they are greater than God? And as I sat there, this was coming, I started, yeah, there are words alive in our land that we treat as greater than God. One of them is cancer. Or, I don't know, just offhand, I had two or three, I don't remember what they were, but cancer was one, and here's one that's called vasculitis. And we're getting more and more, the doctors are, even the guy yesterday that challenged her to get out of bed, as he stood there looking at her hand, he said, "I don't believe those are zoster. I believe that's connected to the, I believe that's vasculitis." And so we're getting that. We said, "Well, vasculitis, what do you have to do with vasculitis? If you're going to treat it, you say, well, we have to give this person some steroids that actually destroy the immune system and make it so that in there they become non-immune, and they become subject possibly to cancer or something else that can take over their body because their body can't fight it off. So the rheumatologist who is dealing with that came in the other day and she said, when I considered you, she said to Martha, when I considered you, the more I thought about you, I can't give you that medicine. So I'm going to give you a different one that's not nearly as harsh. What was she thinking about? She's thinking about a person. This is not just a name, this is a person. So when Peter says to him, Peter says, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Well, there's a transaction occurs there. I think that not only the man in his physical ear hears what is said, but something happens inside of him. Because you're still dealing with an impossibility. You're still dealing with a natural situation that is called, we call being crippled, although we don't use that word anymore. Now they're some other thing that they, because crippled is destroys self-image or something. So, but it has some kind of challenge on it. So this guy, his physical condition is still his physical condition. So something we can't quite comprehend, I guess, in the natural, occurs upon hearing the name. And upon hearing the name, it's almost like he received all this medication. And the medication goes into him, and his ankle bones and his legs are strengthened, and it says he went walking and leaping and praising God. He went walking and leaping and praising God. There not only was a communication to him by Peter and John of what is involved in the name of Jesus Christ, but it went to the point of understanding so that he didn't just get up and walk away. He is praising the Lord. Now, if this is an example to us, we have this situation. The patient, if we're dealing with a patient and we consistently impress upon Martha's mind, and she knows it, she's consistently praising the Lord. She's consistently saying how much she loves Jesus. She's whatever it might be, and I am putting things into her and reading scripture and so forth, and I'm thinking of today reading this from Acts chapter 3. But anyway, there's something going on in there that what I'm saying to her is, do you understand that this vasculitis, compared to the name of Jesus Christ, has no power? And while the medical profession, who works purely from the vantage point of what they call science, their science, even the word science, is inferior to the name of Jesus Christ. And in this thing they're dealing with, they're very diligent. We have had wonderful people in a human sense. We've had people work. We haven't had anybody that we would consider to be some kind of a flake, some kind of a bad guy. We had a couple of those at St. E's. We haven't had any of that down there. And not only that, Diana made the observation. She said, you know, these people have expressed a genuine concern. Even the first guy, the second guy I met, first guy I met introduced himself as the attending physician and didn't know how to shut the door. And he's standing there going like this, and I said, would you like to give me a lesson on closing the door? And he laughed. He didn't act like, oh, who are you to talk to me? And then this guy came in and introduced himself as, he told me his title, but I didn't get it. He's like, apparently he is like over that intensive care unit. He is the main guy. And even that guy, when he came in and told me, she does not meet the criteria to be in the intensive care unit. She doesn't have to be here. And I said, you know what my only concern is? My only concern is you move her to a room, she's not going to get cared for. And the reason is your nurses on the floor have to attend 7 patients, and they're just not going to be able to come and care for her. And he got a smile on his face. So I said, let me tell you about a previous experience we had with Cleveland Clinic that was very bad. That guy has now become like her defender. And he's the one who, when they were going to move her to the floor the other day, came in and said, she's not going anywhere. They're going to do this thing where they change the plasma in her body. They're going to do it right here. He said, we put her on the floor. They're going to have to take her down to some other unit, and they're going to, no way. He said, they're going to do it right here. That, even that guy. So there has been consistently this genuine expression of what we can call compassion, I guess, for a single word, that's come. That's what Peter had for this man sitting outside the gate. And the man sitting outside the gate says, oh, the name of Jesus. Well, we're dealing with people who work basically from the field of science. God bless them. God is the one that put them here. God is the one that put them in their position. God is the one that gave them the knowledge to study. God is the one that's given them the information. And God is the one that's given them the love that says, I want to get this person well. The whole thing is the Lord. It's the power and sovereignty of God that's doing this thing. And so we receive them as such. But this, in this case, it is simply what I call natural weakness. There's another story, you're very familiar with it, 5th chapter of Mark, about the woman that had the issue of blood. And she had spent all of her money on doctors, and no doctor could help her. Now, I don't know anything about, I've never done research on medicine in the time of Christ. I don't know what they did back then. I'm sure it was different than we do now. But she'd spent all her money, and no doctor could help her. And she comes and touches the hem of Jesus' garment. And upon touching the hem of Jesus' garment, she is healed, which is, in the natural, ludicrous. You can't touch the hem of somebody's garment and get healed. That is absolutely insane. But she did. And Jesus didn't see her. She came behind him. Jesus didn't see her. He did not invite her over. He did not schedule an appointment. He didn't say, he's just walking down the street. And she comes up exercising the faith that God had given her, touches it, because that's what she said, if I can just touch him, I'll be healed. And she comes and does it, and sure enough, she's healed. Her issue of blood is gone. And Jesus turns around and says, somebody touch me. They didn't just touch me. They touched me in a special way because I felt power go out of me. So here is this reality that the name, as they use it with the guy in the book of Acts, the name, what does it say in Philippians chapter 2 after it tells us about the coming of Christ? It tells us that because of the coming and work he did, God gave him a name above every other name. So the name of Jesus Christ is the issue, and it is not just a name, as I said. It is the quality, character, and all of the attributes involved in that name. Well, what was the second cause? And some of this is not maybe particularly listed. You wouldn't list it as disease, but nonetheless, it's a condition that exists in Matthew chapter 12. We have this encounter. Let me get there real quick, I hope. Matthew chapter 12, and in verse 22 it says, then were brought unto him one possessed with a devil. Well, we're too smart today to know that can't happen anymore, right? I mean, come on, we're in 2014. That cannot happen anymore. But this guy was. He lived in a wrong time. I guess this is a form of dispensationalism. Then was brought unto him one pest possessed with a devil. What was his condition? Blind and dumb. That doesn't mean he was blind and didn't have a lot of information. It means he couldn't speak. Blind and dumb. And Jesus healed him insomuch that the blind and dumb both spoke and saw. So this is what I would call, the first one I call natural weakness. This one I call demonic activity. I don't know how it worked. It simply says he was possessed with a devil or a demon. And the effect of that possession was blindness and dumbness. How long he'd been like that, it doesn't tell us. And it just says that Jesus healed him. So I have two causes of sickness, although certainly blindness, and you might not call that disease, is still a condition of impairment. You can't see, you can't talk. Something is wrong from the what we'll call the norm. When God created, people were supposed to see and talk. He couldn't, and it was demonic. So this is two causes. One is natural weakness, one is demonic activity. And then if you want to, and I can probably make a connection here, flop all the way back to Deuteronomy, the 28th chapter, we have a covenant that God made with Israel, and there are conditions put in here for both blessing and cursing. Deuteronomy chapter 28. Now, I'm not going to take the time to go through the blessing, which is the first 14 verses of this chapter, because I'm just dealing with sickness. But now when you get over to verse 15 in that chapter, you go from conditions that produce blessing and what that blessing will be to the condition that produces cursing and what that cursing will be. And I think, this is my own opinion, I think that there is, in a kind of a subtle way, the history of the United States put in here. And we can look at the first 14 verses and say, how did this nation get to be so great? And we see, oh, well, this was going on. God was blessing it. And at some point, we flopped over and decided we didn't need the law of God anymore. We didn't need the Bible anymore. We didn't need the church anymore. And so some other things begin to happen. And it says here in the 28th chapter, if I get over to, I'm only going to take one small part of the cursing. Starting in verse 20, it says, "The Lord shall send upon thee cursing, vexation, and rebuke in all that you set your hand for to do until you be destroyed, until you perish quickly because of the wickedness of thy things whereby thou hast forsaken me. For the Lord shall make the pestilence cleave to thee until he have consumed thee from off the land whither thou goest to possess it. The Lord shall smite thee with a consumption," which some think is tuberculosis, "a consumption and a fever and inflammation." Interestingly enough, the word vasculitis means inflammation of the cells. So the blood cells are inflamed, or they're sick, or some contamination has come. And he said, here's what's going to come. Now, that again, this doesn't mean that the individual has done some horrible, horrible thing, but it means in the terms of the whole, that this is a part of the existence of mankind. This is what's going to happen. Now, speaking to Israel here, but we can look at this thing and say, can I see a parallel? Can I look at Israel and see what happened, and then look at America and see what happened? And the answer is yes. Why? Because I believe America is a covenantal nation, in covenant with God. The Lord shall send all this stuff upon you, and even it says, the Lord shall cause you to be smitten before your enemies. Well, good grief, what's going on? But this would be what I call covenantal curse. That would be the third cause of sickness. First, I call natural weakness. Second, demonic activity. Third, covenantal curse. All right? That's humanity. I mean, you can't say this little segment here is not a part of that. It's everywhere. Let's move on to the next thing. And this is something that's serious because of the frequency of the opportunity, and that's 1 Corinthians chapter 11, where we deal with what we call the Lord's Supper or communion. 1 Corinthians 11. Now, I have spoken personally to some people over the last years where I knew they were living what we call profligate. They were living bad lives, and yet they were going to church and taking communion. And I sat down with them and talked with them personally and said to them, you know what I think you ought to do? I think you ought to quit taking communion, because what you're doing is you are blaspheming the Lord. You are taking a holy thing and you are abusing it. And there is a penalty. And this is what it says here. When we get down, I'm going to go down to starting in verse 27 of 1 Corinthians 11. Whoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. And for this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep or have died. Wait a minute. Are you going to tell me that this supper here, if approached in a what I would call a blasphemous manner, if that can actually produce sickness and death? Well, that's what it says here. So I would call this the abuse of holy things, and there are many places in Scripture that we see this actually occurring, going back to Nadab and Abihu and the strange fire and various things that have happened. You say, well, maybe we need to get about the business of taking that which is holy and declaring it to be holy, and that which is not, and declare. That's in the book of Ezekiel. So they shall teach my people the difference between the holy and the profane, what's holy and what's common. So this actually can produce sickness and even death. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep or have died. So this would be the abuse of holy things. So this would be natural weakness, demonic activity, covenantal curse, or the abuse of holy things. Treating God as though he is not God, treating them as though he is just a common man. That is possible in the entire range of what we call Christianity. When I look at the Tribune Chronicle and I see some of the things that that Episcopal Church does down there in Atlantic Street, I think, I don't think I'd want to sit in that building. They're liable to get hit with a tornado or something. Some of the things they do are so ridiculous. But to them, next thing you know, they're going to be blessing butterflies bullfrogs and butterflies. I mean, they bless everything. Well, we're blessing the bikes, and we're going to bless the dogs, and we're going to, okay? And the Greeks, they're wonderful, too. They go down every year and bless the Mahoning River. I don't know how successful they've been in it, but anyway, we need to say, you mean people can actually be sick? You know, the doctors say, we don't know what's going on here. This person is sick, but we cannot find any reason for the sickness. Well, maybe we need to go look somewhere else. Maybe we need to say, have you, and then we bring up some of these things, have you blasphemed the Lord in taking his holy things and treating it as though it's just common? Even his name, I think. You have to be careful about the name. Now, that would be the next. The next one would be that sickness can be simply, again, it's not fault. It's an answer to Satan's challenge, and that's Job. Of course, you recognize Job. So if I go to the book of Job and the second chapter, where is Job? Is that before or after Psalms? It's before. Exactly right. It depends on which way you're going. Second chapter of Job. The first chapter, you know, that's where he gets his kids are destroyed, his barns are destroyed, his animals are rustled, all of the servants are taken out, and here he is. And it says the word again, beginning Job chapter 2. Now, somebody asked me a question. It says, well, wait a minute. Sin cannot enter the presence of God, right? I said, well, sin cannot enter the presence of God, but how can sin not enter the presence of God? The only way sin could not enter the presence of God is if God is not omnipresent. If God is omnipresent, sin can enter the presence of God. Now, are you saying, can sin walk right into his throne? Sure it can, and that's where it gets cast into hell. All right? Well, this says, again, there was a day when the sons of God, this is an angelic group, come to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came among them to present himself before the Lord. And the Lord said to Satan, where do you come from? And he said, from going to and fro, you know, all that story. And the Lord said, have you considered my servant Job? Which he really did not say. He said, in the first time, he said, here's the way we would say it in our language. You got something against Job, right? You would really like to see Job destroyed. Well, he gives him a shot. Job, he doesn't succeed. And he's saying, you still have something against Job. Have you considered my servant? You still have a mad on at Job because Job is so successful. And you went out and did all that dirt to him and it didn't work. So Satan replies, of course, let's see here. Down in verse 4, skin for skin, yea, all that a man has will he give for you. You tell you what you do. Okay, you took away everything, wiped out his wealth, took everything, but you didn't touch his body. Now, what I'm going to say is, if you will touch his body, you're going to find out he ain't for real. It says in the beginning that he eschewed evil. You'll find out the only reason he does that is because he thinks, well, if I do good, look what God's going to give me. You know, at this point, Job was not even a true believer. He was what we would call a good man, but he doesn't become a believer till the end of the book when he has his conversation with God. And Satan, he said to Satan, he is in thy hand, and now you know the story. I said to Martha, we're down at St. E's this one day, it's just she and I in the room, and she's all covered with this stuff. And I said, you know, Martha, you're like a modern-day Job. I said, people come in and look at you. I mean, everybody that came in looked at the sores. The kidney doctor looked at the sores. I don't even know who some of those people were. The infectious disease doctor looked at the sores. Whatever, come in and looked at the sores. It's like the three friends of Job. They came and looked at his sores. And they look at his sores and they say, man, I got to tell you, you must be one bad guy. Because God would never do this to you if you weren't. And Job is saying, I don't have a clue, man. All I know is I got up one morning and all this stuff happened to me. There is a debate going on between God and Satan concerning the genuineness of Job's life. Now, I don't know how many, because the Bible does not record every single person that has ever lived. The Bible just gives us enough that we get the concept of creation, fall, and redemption. And we see all this stuff that's gone on in there. So I don't know how many people have been in this situation. And since I am not God, I can't say that this person's, and I call this an affliction, I can't say that this person's affliction isn't something like Job's. What is going on here? So science, medical science, is over here saying, man, we are wrecking our brain. We finally think we got a handle on this. See, the only way you can get a handle on it is if God gives you the handle. If God gives you the handle, you're going to be okay. If God doesn't give you the handle, you ain't going to get it. So in Martha's case, as she's laying there, everything that's going on is directly governed by God. It ain't no other power. These other things are working, grant you. But God is the absolute sovereign over the entire thing, and her life is in the hands of God, and he has already decided when and how she's coming out of it. So I said to her, we're down at St. E's. You know, remember at St. E's, she's there 11 days, and 11 days there's no improvement. She's laying there. In fact, I think in some things she got sicker. She's getting sicker and sicker. And she's laying there, and I said to her, this one day we were in there, and I said, Martha, I have to ask you a question. If this is the point in your life when God has decided you are going to come home, what is your response to that? She said, I'm ready. I said, that's the only response you need, if you're ready. So I said, understand now, all these people are coming in here looking at you and they're doing this and saying this, and visitors are coming and looking at you and they're, you need to understand that the whole situation has already been resolved in the mind of God and is going to come out his way. And she said, she believed that. She accepted that. So I believe she has. And I think as she's laying, you can tell that there's some energy coming back because she's starting to get a little bit of orneriness in her. And I said she sings some songs. I don't know where those songs came from. I think they were on the Ark and somewhere she got in touch with them. I don't know. But and they come out and a doctor will say something and she responds to him with a song. Job was simply experiencing the effects of a dispute between Satan and God. And when the time came for that to end, it ended. And it ended in a self-examination on the part of Job as God takes him through all those questions. You know, I'm not going to read the questions. But when he gets through the questions, Job says to God, I have heard of you. So back in the beginning, when it said he was a good man who eschewed evil, he had heard of God. He didn't say what he heard. He just said he heard of him. But now I have actually seen you through the eyes of the Spirit, and I abhor myself and repent in sackcloth and ashes. And then God restores him twofold, everything. So sickness, what is the cause of sickness? We don't know all the causes of sickness. But we know, I can say natural weakness, demonic activity, covenantal curse, abuse of holy things, answer to Satan's challenge. And the last one, John, this is the story of Lazarus. You know the story very well. And this is found in the 11th chapter of John. And I think this actually answers all of it. Lazarus has died. And word comes to Jesus that Lazarus has died. The disciples don't know that. They know that he's sick at this point. They don't know he's going to die. And the word comes, and in the fourth verse, Jesus says this. This sickness is not unto death. Now remember, Lazarus dies. This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God. Well, what if you got sick and the whole purpose of the sickness was for the glory of God and the way God worked the glory? In this case, of course, you know, Lazarus dies and Jesus raises him. But what if the instrument of God's glory is the fact that all through this thing, you never get depressed, you just keep giving glory to God. You keep praising the Lord. And you know, some of these medical people, they don't necessarily think God. They might say they're in the hands of God if they think they're going to die. Then if they get well, they say, boy, look, ain't we great. But the glorious God say, this is my mission field? You mean, Lord, you gave me I'm a missionary here? Well, it's possible. Well, why would God make me a missionary in a hospital where I am? So I don't know. I ain't God. I can't ever answer a question, why would God? Why would God do? I don't know. I'm not God. All I know is he does these things. And if I hold true to my own belief system, I have to say, this was done before the creation of the world. This whole thing was put in motion somewhere where God put it in motion. And now his decree has come and you happen to be the object of this particular part, and you are doing what Jesus said about Lazarus. You're glorifying God. So that would be my final. You might have some others. I mean, you might go through there and see some other things. But if, let's see, what is the chief end of man? To glorify God and enjoy him forever. So out of this will come the glory of God. I don't know whether it's going to be huge or whether it's how it's going to be, but that's what's going to happen. So Martha is in absolutely no danger. She is not in any danger. I keep myself under control because I don't want my kids to think I don't care about my wife. And B, I don't want them to think I'm an insane idiot. But she's in no danger. There are one of two results. She's going to come home from the hospital, live and do whatever, or she's going home to glory. That's the two results. So she's in no danger. And she can't be in. I said to her at St. E's, she said to me, I just want to die. I said, well, you can't. You can't die. It's impossible. Jesus said, whosoever believeth in him shall not perish but have everlasting. You can't die. I said, your body can go to sleep for a while. And you can go home until you get it back again in the resurrection, but you can't die. So quit wanting to. See, that's why I kind of keep quiet. You know, amen. I'm done.